Amen. If you would remain standing with me and go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the title of the message today is A Resume of Suffering. A Resume of Suffering. There in 2 Corinthians 11, we'll begin in verse number 22. I'll read down to verse 30 today. The Word of God says, Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Verse 24, Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Let's pray this morning. Lord, as we study this topic of suffering today, help us to respond the way the Apostle Paul did in faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. I brought something today. Now, this isn't just like a normal hoodie. Does anybody know what this is? I heard some people say a Snuggie, all right? This is not a Snuggie. Remember last week I told a story about how we were too poor to afford the real Adidas shoes, so I got like the ones from Walmart. This is like the Walmart version of the Snuggie, all right? It's actually called the Comfy. The Comfy. And a few years ago, my mother-in-law bought everybody for Christmas, all of us in the family, our very own Comfy. And I haven't really worn this thing in a while, but I might today. I might go home, throw on the Comfy, snuggle up on the couch, and get me a nice nap. And it is really kind of comfortable, you know? You know, sometimes the way people view Christianity or when you get saved, some people act like when you come to Christ, it's like Jesus gives everybody who gets saved a Comfy. And you know, for the rest of your life, now that you're a Christian, that's exactly what your life's going to be. Easy, comfortable, no hardships, right? You understand what I'm saying? That's your experience, huh? Like it's all going to be comfortable. But when we come to Scripture, and I don't know if you were really paying attention when I read through those verses or not, that didn't sound too comfortable to me. I don't know. The Apostle Paul, I don't think he got his Comfy when he signed up for Team Jesus, right? Now when we come to Scripture, here's what we read in Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And here's what it says, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, we are given this assurance, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that's a promise of God's word. It's just not really a promise we like, right? I've never walked into somebody's house and seen that promise framed and like put on the wall, right? Because that's not really comfy, is it? The reality we must face when we come to the Word of God is that not only are we to expect suffering because we live in a fallen world, but then we are told that if you are a believer, the more godly you live, the more influence your godliness has on others, the more trouble you will face. The servants of Jesus Christ are almost always identified by or marked by suffering. My hope this morning is that we kind of take off the comfy. We come to the reality of God's Word. And we see what His book says about suffering. I'm going to be honest with you. Passages like this make me feel like a really wimpy Christian. Anybody else, as you read through this, just think, man, I'm not doing anything, right? I haven't been beaten yet. And it does. I mean, every single one of us who are believers are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. I just hope I'm not standing next to Paul, all right? I hope he's down the line somewhere because I don't want to be by this guy. Because when I think about and the suffering or reflect on the suffering in my own life, I don't even think it can be considered suffering when compared to Paul. Now, we did learn a few weeks ago about how foolish it is to compare ourselves with one another, right? We live in a very different time than the apostle did. We do not face even a tithe of the persecution that he did. I suppose we live in a much more civilized society. Our persecution may come in different forms. However, my hope today is that we would all see it is possible, absolutely possible, to remain faithful to Jesus Christ no matter what is happening in your life. Because no matter what's happening, it's not anything like what we just read. There is a pretty good chance you will suffer in one way or another, maybe even this week. You will be challenged by difficulty. Yet, when you are, will you endure with the same faithfulness? Will we face our suffering with the same courage that the Apostle Paul did? For those of you who are maybe newer, this guy named Paul is writing a letter to a church that he began in the city of Corinth. The main purpose of this letter is to defend his ministry. That's it. He's defending himself because there were false teachers that had crept into the church and they were preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. So in this section, he is trying to prove that he is superior to all of the false apostles. That would be a very difficult task to accomplish without sounding extremely prideful, right? I am better than they are. And yet it was the truth. Paul was a humble man. He's the same guy who said he is the chief of sinners, the least of all the apostles, a wretched man, the scum of the earth. He doesn't want to talk about himself. He thinks it's foolish. Paul says, this is insane. Why do I have to do this? He started the church. He spent months with these people. He led them to Christ, discipled them, preached to them. They knew exactly who he was. They knew firsthand the legitimacy of his ministry. And so he's dumbfounded. He's like, this is crazy. Why do I even have to talk about myself? But these believers were being led astray. So it was necessary for him to speak about himself, no matter how much he hated it, to prove not just himself, but to prove his message, the true message. So he gives a disclaimer before he starts. Bear with me, he says, as I sound like a fool doing this. He's like, I'm going to sound like a dummy here. He's hesitant to put the spotlight on himself, yet he does so to show his authenticity over these false teachers. Paul says, all right, here's my resume. You want my credentials? I'll give them to you. picture this like a debate. On one side, you have the false apostles, and they get up to speak first. And man, their resume is long. And they could tell you everything that they did and all they accomplished for the Lord and how great and super they were. But when they finish, now it's the Apostle Paul's turn. And he steps up to the podium to speak. He begins by asking questions. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? I am too. Are they a descendant of Abraham? So am I. And then he says this in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Are they ministers of Jesus? I am more of a minister of Jesus. Now, sometimes we get a little too excited about titles. Everybody loves to have certain titles. Someone says they are a minister, you know, a minister. What does that even mean? You know what the word minister means? Servant. Diakonos, servant. I'm a minister. No, you're a servant, right? That's all the preacher is. It literally means a servant who waits tables. And I heard a preacher say, that's what we do as pastors. We just take the word of God and we try to deliver it to the table without spilling it and messing it up, right? We're just servants. And then he goes on to list why he qualifies as a servant of Jesus. And let me just say, his resume looked a whole lot different than the resume of these false apostles. Look there in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Paul says, I have worked harder for Jesus than any of them. But he doesn't say, hey, look at the proof. I preached a bunch of sermons. He doesn't say, you want my evidence? I started churches. Okay, I'll prove to you that I'm a servant of Jesus. I've led Bible studies. No, I have written books of the Bible. I've performed miracles. I've stood before kings. I have raised the dead back to life. But he doesn't say any of that. No, he says, you want to know I'm a servant of Jesus? Look at my hardships. Look at my suffering. If you have any doubt whether or not I'm a minister of Christ, you need only look at my resume of suffering. Please don't miss this, okay? Suffering was the proof that he was a follower of Jesus. Let me say that again. Suffering was the evidence that he was a follower of Jesus. That was his resume. I wonder this morning, church, would we have even considered the suffering of our life as a part of our resume for being a Christian? Would we have anything to put on the resume? Because that's just about all that the Apostle Paul talks about. Paul is going to list for us a long, long resume of his service. And let me clarify, when I say service for Jesus, I mean his suffering for Jesus. It's amazing to me, yet it really shouldn't surprise me, that when Paul seeks to defend whether or not he was a genuine minister of Christ, the thing he points to, he says, look at my pain. I doubt that's what we would do if someone were to ask, how do I know you're a follower of Jesus? What would you say? Well, I, of course you know I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to church. I read my Bible. Look, I wear these cool Lighthouse Baptist Church sweatshirts, you know? You know. I pray before my meals. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I serve in my local church. But if you were to ask Paul, how do we know you're a follower of Jesus? Paul said, you can know if you look at my suffering. We might say, well, certainly you know I'm a follower of Jesus because I tell others about him. I'm a witness. A witness. You know, Jesus did say that when his Spirit would come, he would make us witnesses to all the world. It's interesting to me that the Greek word translated witness in the Bible is actually where we get the word martyr in English. Because believers were persecuted so much in the early church for witnessing for Jesus that to be a witness became synonymous with being a martyr. And then I wonder, what does it cost me to follow Jesus? Paul is going to start with an overview of his suffering, and then he's going to go into specific detail. Here's what he starts with: in stripes above measure. You know what he's saying? I've lost track. I can't count them anymore. I don't know about you, but I can still count mine, probably on one hand, all right? And yet Paul says, I don't even know how many times they've beat me. And then he says, in prisons more frequent. This is fascinating. At this point, the only time recorded in Scripture of Paul being in prison was one time at Philippi, but here we learn there were many times where he was put in prison, not recorded in God's Word. Deaths oft. Does that mean that Paul died often? No, no, no. But that he was regularly in situations where he was in danger of death. And we can read about these in Damascus, in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, often. And what for? For what? The truth. So that the life-saving message of Jesus could reach the hearts of lost sinners on their way to hell, Paul paid a great price to speak the gospel. I think sometimes we forget that people died for these words that we take for granted. And that the church was built on the backs of martyrs. Jesus being the chief cornerstone. If you study the history of the church, you will find a trail of blood. Verse 24, Paul gets specific. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He said, 5 times the Jews whipped me, 39 times, 40 minus one. You say, well, that's kind of odd. Why would they do it 39 times? Here, I'll tell you why. The Jewish people were so self-righteous, their tradition said you can only whip them 40 times. 40. That's it. No more. And so as they're torturing these Christians, they really wanted to make sure they were upholding the law. So they would whip them 39 times just in case the guy couldn't count and they went over it. Just to maintain their righteousness. He's whipped. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. 3 times he says I was beaten with rods. That's the Roman method. They wouldn't just whip you, they'd just get a stick and beat you with it. 3 times he said that happened. That phrase, when he says, I was beaten with rods, it was the same phrase used of someone threshing wheat. He was stoned. Acts 14, verse 19 tells us about this. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. The way they would stone someone is they would find a pit, they would push the person down in the pit, someone would take a large rock, throw it down on them. If that didn't kill them, all the witnesses would pick up stones and pelt you until you died. That happened to Paul. And he was so close to death, they believed he was dead. Some commentators actually think he died and came back to life, but this seems to indicate that his body is so lifeless, they assume he's dead, they throw him out of town, And then he gets up, goes to the next city, and preaches the gospel there. Oh, and then he comes back to where he was stoned and preaches the gospel again. What faithfulness. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. Again, the Bible only records one time, and it was actually after he wrote 2 Corinthians. So this shows us again, the book of Acts is not a complete history of the early church. It's just some of the highlights. A night and a day he spent in the deep. At some point, Paul was adrift at sea, possibly holding on to wreckage all night long. How terrifying would that be? Following Jesus is always the right thing to do, but seldom is it the easy thing to do. It's not always comfy. Look at verse 26 with me. The Word of God says this: in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the sea, in perils among false brethren. One commentator said this is like a Gatling gun shooting dangerous bullets that Paul had dodged. In journeyings often. Paul wasn't going on some sort of scenic adventure or tour of the Holy Land. He wasn't sightseeing. Traveling was hard in Bible times. Most estimate Paul traveled more than 10,000 miles during his missionary journeys. 10,000 miles. Now, the Lord may not be calling you to go 10,000 miles, but I do believe he's calling you to go across the street and share the gospel with your neighbor. He says he was in dangers from waters. What does that mean? Let's talk about summer for a second, all right? You guys cool with that? I talk about summer. Today's a good day to talk about summer. Look ahead in a few months. Maybe you have the opportunity to go on vacation this summer, and let's say you're headed south. You're going somewhere warm. Now imagine that you get on 23, you start going out of Circleville here, and you get down to Chillicothe. I doubt that it would even cross your mind when you got there, oh no, how are we going to get across the Scioto River? Right? Never has crossed your mind, because we live in a very comfortable society with things like roads and shoes and cars and bridges. Not Paul, not in his time. No, as a matter of fact, traveling in ancient times was almost always a matter of life or death. There's a game I used to play as a kid. It was a computer game called the Oregon Trail. Anybody ever play that game, the Oregon? All right, quite a bit of you. If you don't know the game, the concept is you're basically in a wagon, and you're just watching this wagon slowly go across the screen, and every once in a while, you're trying to make it to Oregon, you're on the Oregon Trail, every once in a while, something exciting would happen, or you come to sort of a landmark, or even, I don't know, somebody in your party breaks their leg, or gets typhoid fever, or one of your ox gets sick, or, you know, something like that, and you got to make it there. Well, I don't know why I was thinking about this game, and you can play it online. So I was showing my kids, Job, my youngest son, seemed to be the only one interested in it, but you start out, and I'm the party leader, so you put your name in, and then there's 4 more spots in the wagon. So I just put Sierra, Uriah, Gracie, and Job. Joanna, she didn't fit in the wagon, all right? She wasn't strong enough to make the journey. And then we took off. And you can just imagine how invested in this game Job was. Now, I never beat this game as a child. I never remember beating this game. I always just, we didn't make it. I was a terrible leader. But this time we're playing the game, and Job is watching, and we're making it. Well, one of the most dangerous parts in the game is to cross the rivers. And you have a choice. You can pay for a ferry and take the ferry across. You can wait and see if conditions improve. Or the most dangerous, you can just float it across. So we get to our first river. Job says, what are we going to do, Dad? I said, we're floating this thing across. And we made it. We made it safely. Gracie broke her leg at one point in time. Job, I think, was just more excited that it wasn't him that broke his leg. Eventually, we get to the end of the game, and you have to float down the river, and it was treacherous. His eyes were wide. He's cheering me on as I'm directing this thing. And finally, we made it to Oregon. We won. We lost Uriah along the way, but he wasn't strong enough to make it. He fell out in the river. That's what happened, actually. It's kind of amazing. We think even back in recent American history how treacherous it would be just to travel somewhere. Now, try to rewind a few thousand years to the Apostle Paul. Every time he set out on foot, it was a matter of life and death. It says that he was in danger to robbers. I mean, one of the most famous parables that Jesus told was the parable of the Good Samaritan. When someone is on the highway walking from one place to another and they are robbed and left for dead. And everyone who heard that parable could identify with it because that was a real present danger when you traveled in those times. It was like the wild, wild east where Paul was. He was in perils from his own countrymen. The Jews continually sought to kill Paul. You know why? Because he was the one who was persecuting. Now he's the one preaching. He was the one murdering. Now he's the missionary. He deserted. He was a traitor to the Jewish religion, and now he was following Jesus. So they pursued this guy to the ends of the earth to kill him. In Acts 9, verse 23, it says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Acts 9, 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, but they went about to slay him. Acts 13, 50, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Acts 17, 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Acts 23, 12 says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were a group of more than 40 men who swore to God and made an oath that before they ate or drank anything, they would kill this man. It wasn't just his own people, though. He was attacked by the Gentiles as well. He was in danger in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, which means essentially everywhere he went, he was in danger. Now look, if just one of these things happened to us, we would be telling everybody about it. If one of these things, I mean, just pick something off of this long resume. If just one of these things happened to me, I'm going to be honest, I'm writing a book about it, all right? A Night and a Day I Spent in the Deep for Jesus by Nathan Woodworth, all right? And then 39 Lashes for Jesus by Nathan Woodworth. 39 Lashes Part 2 for Jesus by, we would tell everybody. I mean, it would be a defining moment of our life, of our Christianity. And yet for Paul, this wasn't just one moment or a few weeks or a few months. This was the entirety of his life. He was identified as a minister of Jesus by his suffering. That was his resume. And you know, when we suffer, there is a temptation that we face. That in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, we are tempted to turn away from the Lord and to go somewhere else. We are tempted to become bitter at God. We are tempted to just stop. I'm not reading my Bible anymore. I'm not coming to church anymore. And we have a temptation to turn away because we are in pain, to become bitter at God and turn away from Him. But the question I would ask you this morning is, where will you turn? Where will you go? To a world that teaches us your suffering is meaningless, that there is no purpose in your pain, that there is no hope after this life? Or will you turn to the one, the only God, who sees your pain, who hears your prayer, and who promises us in Scripture that every single thing you experience, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult, that He is using for your eternal good? Where will you turn? Paul knew there was nowhere else to turn. He was in danger to false brethren. This may be the most dangerous enemy that Paul faced. Here's why. What's more dangerous, the person who's charging at you with a stone in their hand? I mean, you kind of know where they stand, right? Or the one who comes up beside you, puts their arm around your shoulder, pats you on the back, only later to stab you in it? Because that's what happened to Paul. He was deserted by those he trusted. In verse 27, he continues, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He was tired, he was hurt, he was unable to sleep, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was cold, he was naked. Is there anything else you could add to that list? Oh, there is. Verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, oh yeah, on top of all that, in addition to the external physical suffering from the previous verses, the concern for all the churches. This was perhaps the worst of his trials, a daily constant pressure on his heart because he felt a personal responsibility for every single church he started, because he knew that each of those churches were filled with the souls of mankind that would spend eternity somewhere. Verse 29, who is weak, and I am not weak, who is offended, and I burn not. Whatever they were going through, he says, that's what I feel. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. What hurts you hurts me. How heroic is this man to face all of these things and then some, yet to remain faithful as a servant for Christ? Maybe here's an appropriate time to ask, what is it going to take to get you to quit following Jesus? Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was murdered, bringing the gospel to an unreached tribe, said this, the secret, and Paul knew the secret is Christ in me, not me in different circumstances. This passage, more than anything, teaches that truth, because none of us have ever been in these circumstances. And yet he was faithful. Verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. He says, okay, fine. You're making me do this? You want me to talk about myself? You want me to brag? Then I will brag about my suffering. Trials weren't just a small portion of his life. This was the entirety of his service for Christ. And he ends this section by taking us back to the beginning of his Christianity. When he first got saved, it didn't take long for Paul to make enemies. And there was a man who plotted to kill him and take his life, and Paul barely escaped. Look back at verse 33 for just a second. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. He didn't get one of these. No, when his Christian life began, it began with him on the run. It ended with him beheaded in Rome with 1,000 scars in between. Paul says, you want to know how you can know that I'm a minister of Christ? Look at my scars. Then, almost as if to look at these false apostles, he could ask, do you have any scars? Their resumes looked a little bit different. Had they been beaten? Had they been to prison? Were they mocked, alienated? Where are your scars? A Christian without any scars at all of any type is somewhat of a contradiction. Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary like the Apostle Paul to India, who spent many years persecuted and suffering, once wrote a poem she called, Hast Thou No Scar? Here's what she wrote. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascending star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, who has no scar? I say again, followers of Jesus are almost always marked or can be identified by their suffering. What about you, Christian? Do you have any scars? Reflect on this question today. How much has it cost me to be a servant of Jesus? Could you ever sacrifice too much for the one who gave his all for us? How will you respond to suffering? How much pain will it take for you to stop serving Jesus, to stop coming to church, to stop witnessing, to become bitter at God? The certainty of our suffering is seen throughout the entire Bible. Even Jesus, before leaving this earth, told his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. Sometimes we often forget the conclusion when Jesus said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed today. What about you, Christian? There's a really good chance that at some point this week, you're going to deal with some difficulty. So how much is it going to take to get you to quit? It is possible to remain faithful to Jesus even while we are suffering. This text is proof of that. While some may turn away from the Lord, I ask you again, into where would you turn? Maybe you've experienced suffering even recently in your life. I encourage you to come today. Take hope. Be encouraged by your God. If you're here today and you've not been saved, I do want to invite you to come and allow me personally to share with you how heaven can be your home. Christian, it's not a question of if you will suffer, if you will experience pain or trials or trouble. It's just a matter of when. Maybe the greater question is not when, but how will you respond? How are you responding right now? Father, we come to you and we are humbled. Lord, we understand that, Lord, we serve you who sent your Son to die and suffer for us. We can trust you, Lord, in any pain because we know, Lord, you were willing to suffer for us. You may call us to suffer for you. Help us, God, to do that faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.